Question, who is God? Who is God? And today I know with really absolute certainty. You know, you go to work every day and you wonder if anything good's going to happen, right? I mean, oftentimes, I worked in a secular world too, and you want to know if anything good's going to happen. Well, I know with absolute certainty that our lives will be changed for the good here this day, this hour. I know that. And I happen to know that every single time we get up to preach God's Word, and anybody who teaches God's Word. God's Word will not be allowed to return void by God. Not by me, but by God. It will accomplish good. It will accomplish good. Now that good can be blessing. That good could be warning. Or that good could be judgment. But it's still all good. Now, it's not good for the eagles of the air, though they secondarily, they'll certainly benefit from it. It's not good for the whales of the deep, though they will secondarily benefit from that good. It's not good for the spotted owl, though they certainly as well will benefit secondarily from that good. It's not good for the Galapagos finch, Darwin's darling, you know, though they secondarily will benefit from that. But every human being here today, one race of humanity, we can most assuredly say our lives will be changed for the good. The wonderful prophet of God in Isaiah wrote in chapter 55, beginning in verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." And we all ought to say, praise God for that. "And my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Amen. Fruit. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Amen. "For he shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn," amen, "shall come up the fir tree." Amen. "And instead of the briar shall come up a myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Far better to go out with joy than to go out from here in sin and the gall of bitterness. Far better to go out with joy. So it behooves us all as God's children to respond well to the Word of God in power, to lead a fruitful life and walk in that fruitful way. Back 10 chapters in that same prophet's book, we find chapter 45, and it is there, to that chapter, I invite your attention today for our text. Here we have a prophecy given to a man, a pivotal ruler in Persia, who is not even in power yet over the Hebrews, over them, over the people of Israel, but will be one day after the collapse of the Babylonian Empire, after its undoing and it has fallen. So God is really speaking through time here, through his prophet, to this king who will work a majestic transition, if you would, for the people of God from slavery yet back into freedom and the promised land. And I like the sounds of both of those. Freedom and the promised land. What can't you like about that? In this process of speaking to this king, the King of Kings wants this leader to know who he is. And all that this leader will do is related directly to his understanding of who he is and who God is, and in fact, what God wants him to do. Now, God has already, through the prophet, called a conference together. They already had a United Nations meeting earlier, and the nations, and asked and answered the question, who has caused this Cyrus of Persia to rise up and conquer, and now is even threatening the world empire of Babylon? Well, who indeed? Well, the short answer, God. In Isaiah chapter 41, if you want to flip back there quickly and just hold your place there in 45, verse 1 says, "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east? Called him to his foot?" Amen. I like the sound of that. called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? Here's the answer. I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am he. I have done this. So now all the assembly of the United Nations has been dismissed. Now in our text in chapter 45, God is speaking directly through his servant in prophecy to this king, Cyrus, the king that he will raise up, and hold that thought. And now in Isaiah chapter 55, hold your thought there about what is going to take place, and I'll be back in just a jiffy. In just a jiffy. And if you need that translated, it means just a little while. Just a little while. Now, all of the seven passages I shared with you last Lord's Day morning, I revealed to you the Christ that he said that I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. All of these classic historical I ams of the book of John take us back to the Old Testament passage of Exodus chapter 3, where Moses, the servant of the Lord, had God appeared to him through the burning bush. And Moses, in the series of communication there, he asked, if I'm going to have to go back and do this with your people want to know who you are. And he said, you tell them that I am, that I am. In Exodus 3:14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am, meaning I am the only self-sufficient one. I am that God. So we learned about God and that he is transcendent. He's above all nature. He's above all matter. He's the creator. He is outside of his creation, though he's engaged with his creation. So he's not a naturalist. Sorry. He's not a naturalist. God is immanent. God is ever near. Emmanuel, God with us, and God is eternal. We also learned the week before that God is immutable, and that is an absolute fact that God does not change. God does not change. We have a new track going out, a new door flyer that's going out, and one of the things that it says there is God does not change. It's a modern notion, but it's a false notion. And false notions do not come from heaven. They don't come from God. They come from the other place. They come from the other place. But we learned a lot about God, that God is transcendent, God is immanent, and then God is also eternal. He is eternal. Now, humans do change. Some of you ladies, you change, you know, clothes every Sunday morning. Then I notice you change every Sunday evening. My wife, I said, why can't you wear the same thing on Sunday night that you wear on Sunday morning? She said, oh. And I'm like, well, I do. She said, well, that's you. What's the deal? You know, what's the deal? Well, humans do change. And we need change. We need to grow, right? We need to grow more intelligent. We need to grow spiritually. Humans are not transcendent. We change, but God does not change. May we build upon now this lesson this week in Isaiah chapter 45. Now I'm back with your finger if you still have it there. Now, let me say this with all the eloquence that I can muster. Can I do that? There are plenty of somethings in this world causing nothings. But there are no nothings in this world causing somethings. Nothing is more absurd, more silly to a rational human being that has half a brain, I might say, than to say something comes from nothing. Talking about really undermining science on the subject of the origin of the universe, For some say billions and billions of years ago, an explosion took place. And all that is and all that continues to grow is a result of that explosion. Well, where exactly did that which did not exist come from that exploded? If there was nothing before this explosion, where did the stuff come from that exploded if there was nothing to begin with? The more mankind deny God, the more silly we make ourselves to be. So again, I say, there are plenty of somethings in this world causing nothing. Some of them are professors at our universities. But there are no nothings in this world causing something. You have to think about that just a little bit, but that's okay. In Isaiah chapter 45, back to Isaiah 45, let's begin in verse 1. That's a good place to start anytime, right? Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, reflecting upon this profound revelation, the following rings out in verse 8. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let the righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth, and shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begattest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. Well, how about that for truth? I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price or reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Now down just a little bit, one more in verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Well, inhabited by who? His creation. You, me, and your children, your children's children. Don't let these people say, kill all the kids, have their way. I am the Lord, there is none else. Now, in this text overall, the grand scheme, grand picture of history, God is still working to raise up his nation Israel to be the evangelists of the world. Right now, they're going through a trial, but he's still on board with all that to his honor and glory. The Hebrew people, of course, had turned their backs on God, worshiped false gods. And though God is long-suffering, and he certainly is, eventually he got out the Board of Education and went to work. First with the northern 10 tribes, and then second, I'm sorry to say, with the southern boys. Southern two tribes, he got out the board too, and the Hebrew nation was captive at this time to the Babylonian Empire. That Babylonian Empire, of course, sacked Jerusalem, threw down the temple of God, and took the sanctified vessels, the holy vessels of God, unto their ill use. But God used the empire of Babylon to do his work of chastening. That's what he did. To chasten his people. And now he's going to use another pending world empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, to punish Babylon. And to bring about the reinstatement of the Hebrew people back to their homeland, which was God's intended purpose all along. By the way, this explains verse 7 for you scholars. And if you need a little bit more help, come tonight and I'll try to give you some line upon line and precept upon precept, because people say, well, how in the world does the Bible say that God created evil? Well, you can just come back tonight, but I'll try to explain that to you. Now, to superintend all of this world business would certainly prove to be overwhelming for anyone sitting here and anybody on this planet we call a human being. It'd be absolutely overwhelming for man, but not for God. And so ultimately, this is a lesson on the greatness of God. It's a lesson on the power of God. And it's a lesson on the superintendence of God with mankind and even with nations. We call this the sovereignty of God. Amen. Now here we go back to the issue of the transcendence of God. God is above all nature. God is above all nature and matter. Creator God, He alone is Creator God. Now let's get a few things out of the text. Number one. God speaks and has a job for His anointed. God speaks and He has a job for His anointed. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before Him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before Him the two leaves gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, cut in sunder bars of iron, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness, those things that have been gotten through the back rooms. I'll give thee all of that and the great hidden riches of secret places. Now he talks about the Lord, God, talks about Cyrus here, the king, as the anointed. The anointed. Was anointed by God. He's anointed by God. Even Messiah, little m, Messiah. It simply means that which God has selected. God has chosen to use this servant for His higher purposes in life. Now God does not anoint for no purpose. When God anoints, He anoints for a purpose. God doesn't do anything for shucks. Can I put it that way? God always has a design. He always has a reason for what He does. Now, we don't always have a reason for what we do, but we do it anyway. But God always has a reason. So God had a special job for Cyrus to do, just as He had for Moses, who is also an anointed of God, to go to Pharaoh, of course, let my people go, and to lead God's people out of bondage into the promised land, of course, to carry out the commission that God has for them. Number two. God has multiple purposes for most everything He does. But, in other words, God can walk and chew gum at the same time. He has multiple purposes, and He's never perplexed by these, the multiplicity of his works. But God has multiple purposes, number two, for most everything, yet one purpose does often rise above the others. And it's right here in verse 3. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Why? Here's the purpose. That thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, God knows us, right? Am the God of Israel. Here's the truth. God desires for mankind to know Him. God desires for you. Sir, you, ma'am. God desires for you to know Him. He invites you to know Him. God is not a God playing hide and seek. He wants you to know who He is. But He's revealed Himself through creation. He's revealed Himself through His Word. And He's revealed Himself through His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said in chapter 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Heavens, all that we see in nature, beautiful nature, all as a testimony to God. Romans 1, in verse 20, Paul wrote, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." The Apostle Paul, he responded with great zeal to the church at Philippi when he said, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." So Paul wanted to know the Lord. And aren't you glad God allows us to get to know Him? Number three, to know the Lord is to imagine the unimaginable. To know the Lord is to imagine the unimaginable. Back in our text in verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, it includes the college professor. It includes every pastor, every theologian who's ever lived. They are all included in this. In Romans 11, 33 and 34, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways, past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor?" In our text in chapter 45, verse 5, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Verse 12, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded." Verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." What is God saying here to His anointed, to Cyrus, who's now going to work such a pivotal work in the history of Israel? What is He saying? He is saying this, "I am the one and only eternal God. I am the one and only self-existing one. I am the Lord, though you're king of Persia." And He was. "You are not the Lord. I am the Lord." Have you known that absolute power corrupts absolutely? Yeah. And that's with humankind, by the way, not with God. And so we have the tendency to become Mr. Big Britches. And God has a job for the servant to do, and He doesn't want His servants to become Mr. Big Britches, but to remember who he is and who He's not, to know who God is and who He is not. He says, "I am the one and only Lord God." So God is saying to Cyrus of Persia, "I am the only energy of eternity past. I am the one and only entity of eternity past. I am alone God." God is holy, and there is no other. Matter of fact, one sense of the understanding, a theological term of holy, is that He is other. He is other. He is other than all else. He is separated in that sense. He is other than all else. We are finite. God is infinite. God is not finite. God is infinite. As far as you can imagine, He goes beyond that. He goes beyond that. We are science. In other words, we have certain levels of understanding, a variety of different levels even represented right here in this room. We are learned, or as the others would say, we are learned. We are learned folk. We are learned folk, and we have some intelligent folk right here, but you are not that which has all knowledge. You have science, but you do not have omniscience, omniscience. You do not have all knowledge. So God is holy. He is other. He is other. And then God, in the second sense, is pure. God is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God is pure. God is perfectly sinless, perfectly righteous. We learn those things, and when we run on passages like verse 7, that helps us a whole lot if we kind of start in the beginning God. Start right there and learn some things about God, and it takes care of a lot of things that God's Word's trying to communicate to us with limited language as well as understanding. Now, God is holy in the sense that He is without sin. God is holy in the sense that He is other. And that's why sometimes theologians will say the holiness of God is, in addition, it is another one of the incommunicable attributes of God. Because how can I, which am down here and God is other than me, how can I communicate that which is other? How can any human being fully communicate that which is other that is not like us? Therefore, it is referred to as one of the incommunicable attributes of God. You with me? All right. Now, the world is trying to get you and trying to get our children and children's children to believe something came from nothing. Something came from nothing. I like this quote. Nothing is what Jonathan Edwards said is that which sleeping rocks dream of. Did you know what rocks dream of when they're asleep? You said, I didn't know they're awake. That's the point. That's the point. They dream of nothing. Why? Because they are a dead rock. And dead rocks don't think anything. They don't think anything. But the world is trying to get you to believe something. All this came from nothing. If something exists now, and you do exist, whether you realize it or not, somebody says, we don't even exist. Matter of fact, Brother Nick was out with us one day and we were out visiting, and he ran into one of these yahoos and says, none of us exist. And I said, Brother Nick, what you should have done, now let me tell you, if you run into that guy again, this is what you need to do. Thus saith the Lord, pop him as hard as you can with your fist, right in his nose. I mean, just bloody his nose and tell him that doesn't exist. Now, I'm not advocating violence, but, you know, sometimes, you know, you kind of think about ways that you can try to make the point. Step on his toe. Just tell him, that doesn't hurt. Pain doesn't exist. If we don't exist, then pain does. You see, foolishness. Foolishness. So if something exists now, and I think it's self-evident that it does, something existed in eternity past. Now, what was that? That something was and is God. Because they were going to say, well, everything that now is came from nothing. So something comes from nothing? Can you make that happen? I'd like to see that. Call me Doubting Thomas if you want to, sir, madam. But would you show me, professor, something that comes from nothing? Could you show me that so I could see it for myself and kind of measure to see what you're doing? Can you demonstrate that something actually comes from nothing? And they can't. They can't. The highly educated, but more importantly, Spirit-filled Apostle Paul in his historic sermon on Mars Hill to Rome, the great intellects of that day. Let's go over there in Acts chapter 17. Let me show you something here. He's there. He's gone ahead of the company that he was normally traveling with. Circumstances were that, and so he's alone now in Rome, and he's with the most brilliant men gathered together on the hilltop there in Rome. And he's alone, but he's really not alone because he has God. And he waxes bold. Man, he waxes bold and eloquent. And this is what he preached. Beginning in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Boy, is that an understatement these days. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. From therefore you ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. God that made the world." You see, all these biblical authors had the same thing in mind. God created everything that is. Somebody says, well, the Bible doesn't even say that. You haven't read it, obviously. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." He is other. You with me? He's other. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything." He is other. "Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." Why? Because he made it to be inhabited. "And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far," see that, "from every one of us. For in him we live." He is the source. In him we live. Not just me, but we. If you're a human being, you exist because of God. If not, your nose would be flying off in space and your ears would be going someplace else. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead," triune God, "is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. All other would-be gods of the universe are made up by man." They're made up. Now they may be sincerely made up, but they are still, made up. The Lord has declared, "I am God and there is no other." There are not two gods. There's not three. Sorry, paganism, there is not millions of gods. There's only one Lord and one God. Now something is necessary to cause something else. Something is necessary to cause something else. When you walk into your daughter's bedrooms, you mother. Mothers, you walk into your teenage daughter's bedrooms and you see something. You know what I mean? You see a lot of something. You see a lot of something. And it looks like a tornado has come through that whole room, you know. And you say, "Who did this?" And the daughter says, "Not me. It was nothing. And this just happened." How many of you experienced mothers are going to believe that girl? Not one. Because nothing, something's happened that caused this something. There was a mover who caused all of those somethings. There was a cause that caused all of those somethings to be out of place, right? And it's self-evident to you that someone has been in that room and it's likely not a parakeet. Now, nothing can cause something. So the experts who cannot reproduce anything close to that imagination, that nothing can cause something, well, it is true that nothing can't cause something unless there's a lot of time. And time's not something they can demonstrate, especially billions of years. So they just say, nothing, hey nothing, hey nothing. Lend an ear, hey nothing. Well, they don't have ears. Nothing has ears. But they're communicating with nothing. Hey nothing, good news. If you just wait around billions of years, nothing, nothing. Pay attention now. Nothing, nothing. Look at me, nothing. Okay. Nothing. You're going to become something one day. And nothing says, well, how long do I have to wait? Billions of years? How many billion? I don't know. Nothing says, I think I'll stay nothing. Who wants to wait billions of years to become something from nothing? But that's how silly the argument is of denying God and elevating humanism, evolution. That something, all this, came from nothing. No, it didn't come from nothing. It had something that created the something. It had some cause that created the something. And even the something, with all of its majestic intricacies, says something great about the something that created the something. The human being is fearfully and wonderfully made. If we could just talk about the human hand, the human eye, we are off the charts of our understanding as to why. Already, we haven't even scratched the surface. We're not even looking at the very small details on the inside. If you calculate that mathematically, it becomes a mathematical impossibility for everything to work. I mean, if nothing became something, why isn't this something up here on my nothing? As the other day, I was trying to get in the door, and I don't know about you, they say, well, the reason we don't have a tail anymore, we lost our tail, you know, when we were monkeys. The reason we don't have a tail anymore is because we don't have a need of a tail. Who says I don't have a need of a tail? I could use a tail. I think a tail would be quite handy. Your hands are busy, you know, you got something in your hands, okay. I mean, Miss Dory came home yesterday evening, she had her little crate thing with her food from the baby deal, you know, and she came with me to help me, and I'm walking up, you know, to the door, you know, and I'm like, you know, both hands are busy, I can't, my foot, I mean, if I had a tail, walk right in the house. Pretty handy, I'd say. Who are you to tell me I don't need a tail? There's nothing more ridiculous that the world of science, so-called, can offer humanity than to say all the something came from nothing. That something is someone, and that's God. And God declared Himself to be that self-existing, self-sustaining one that, by the way, helps hold even the lost sinner's nose on His face. Yeah. He's the gluon. By Him all things consist. Come on. By Him all things consist. The chair you're sitting on wouldn't be there if He didn't exist. Don't you think we ought to get to know Him? Don't you think we ought to really, really, really know who He is to the best of our ability? And then after that, give thought to, then who am I in relation to first who God is. Because as I said, there's no way any human being can ever truly figure out who they are without first knowing who God is. It is a vain enterprise and you will miss it by a mile. You get into all of this humanism and up with people and you want to know why the world is going to the devil. But if you first learn who God is, then all of this other stuff will start to make sense. And all the dots get connected and you understand why politicians oftentimes would rather climb a tree and tell you a lie than stand on the ground and tell you the truth. Amen. So I ask you, do you know God? Do you know the God of Scripture? Not the God that's made up, you know, up with people and just another repackaged humanism. Do you really know the God of the Scripture? The God of the Israeli nation. Do you know that God? Do you know the one and only I Am? Do you know Him? As best as we possibly can. Do you know Him? He invites you to know Him. And He invites you to join in those that He anoints for service. Because that same God has something worthwhile for you to do while on this earth. He has a plan for your life. But you've got to get to know Him first to then hear what He has to say. And if you'll get to know Him and honor Him by the effort of getting to know Him, that I may know Him, He'll tell you what He wants you to do. Why? Because He's kind, He's loving, He's thoughtful, and He has a design, divine design for your life. And I pray that through this series, we'll have a greater desire to know God. Let's stand for prayer.